God, it's through the blood that we become sons and daughters. It's through the blood, God, that we make it through the trials and the pain of life. God, without the blood, we have no hope. Without the blood, we have no life. Without the blood, we have absolutely nothing, nothing of value at least. And so, God, we sing these songs of praise because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we gather together this morning because of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, God, we thank you, we praise you for all that you've done to redeem and rescue us from our sins, to make us a people, to make us belong, to make us holy, to make us righteous. God, to walk with us through the pain and the darkness of life. So God, we celebrate you this morning. We worship you because you and you alone are worthy, Father. God, this morning as we come to this time of opening your word, God, I pray that you would speak life into us. God, that you would challenge us with where we are in our walk with you. God, that we would evaluate what it is that has come between us and you. And God, that we would simply repent and we would get right with you because, God, we cannot hear your word and remain unchanged. We cannot hear your word, God, and just walk away unchanged. God, we must respond. And so, Father, I pray this morning we would respond to your word as you lead us, Father, that we would be attentive to your word. We would respond. We would move towards you. We would grow in our love and our affection for you, Father. God, do a work that only you can do this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A handful of years ago, a picture surfaced of a humpback whale that was surfacing in the water and going up and going down. And now, I mean, you're like, okay, a humpback whale, that's impressive, right? And I can tell you that that's not that impressive. I mean, it's impressive, don't get me wrong, but just a picture of it because, I mean, I have pictures on my computer. I used to have some on my phone. My wife and I, on our honeymoon, we went to Victoria, British Columbia, and we got to go on a whale watching tour, and it was spectacular. Just if you ever, for some reason, ever go there, don't go on a whale watching tour in October because you think, oh, it's fine outside, it feels good. I mean, it really did. But you get out there in the middle of like the Pacific Northwest Ocean, it is frigid. They give you ski wear, and it's still not good enough. And so we got to see some really cool sights, but it was just ultimately ridiculously frigid. But all of that to say, this picture that surfaced wasn't really that impressive, wasn't that spectacular, except it became viral. I mean, this is just 3-4 years ago, it became viral, and you're like, okay, why would this picture become viral? And it's not because of the whale that kept coming up and going down, but it's the fact that this whale is coming up and going down around the sailboat. And, you know, that's like when we were on our tour, I mean, like there from me to the door was like the closest we got to one, and that was like, they were like, this is the closest we've ever gotten to one, you know, in any of our tours in the last like 5 years or whatever. But what was crazy about it, though, is, I mean, it's right by the sailboat, but not just the fact that it was by the sailboat, but in the background of the picture, sitting on the sailboat, is a young man. And this young man is on his phone, unmoved, unchanged by the fact that this humpback whale is from me to hear from him. Doesn't move, doesn't look, isn't, you know, fascinated by it at all. And so later, the guy who actually took the pictures is interviewed, and he says he has about 5 pictures of this whale going up and down, up and down, up and down over the course of this time. And every single picture, this guy is sitting on the boat on his cell phone, unmoved, unchanged, has no clue what's going on around him. And that's, I mean, to me, that's interesting. I mean, I actually found the picture, and I guess it would have been really nice if I would have, like, sent it to you guys, and y'all could have, like, showed everybody. But it's cool. So you can just Google, like, this is how I found it. It was, like, kind of weird. I was, like, guy on a boat with a whale. So you can Google that. You can, like, take the time if you want to right now, and you can Google that. And there's, it literally is a guy sitting there on his phone. And now he's not on his phone, like, talking to somebody, like, there's this whale. He's not taking pictures. He's not taking selfies with the whale. I mean, he's like sitting there scrolling through Twitter, probably looking at everybody's Snapchat stories. I mean, he's like completely oblivious to the fact that this whale is right there. And it got me thinking, how often do we miss things because of technology? How many times are we unaware of what goes on around us because of our cell phones? I mean, I will be like the first to admit, because like my wife's here today, and so I can't just like throw it all off on somebody else. I have to confess it today, because we'll get in the car and she'll be like, you should have confessed that, you know, your sin in front of everyone else this morning too. But we all get distracted by our phones, right? I mean, it's just a part of life. But here's the thing. We aren't just distracted by our phones, and we don't just miss things because of our phones. I'll tell you another story. Bobby Bowden. Anybody know who Bobby Bowden is? Bobby Bowden, retired football coach for the Florida State Seminoles years and years ago. When he was in college, he played baseball. And Bobby Bowden was the only person on his team who had not hit a home run. Only person on his team. And so one day he gets up to bat. They're playing, I think I have it in my notes. I don't remember. They're playing Auburn. That's who they're playing. He's playing Auburn, and he hits one line drive into the right field corner. They, I guess, had shifted, and so it took forever for the right fielder to get there. And so Bobby Bowden, I mean, he is hoofing it around the base paths. And he runs first, and he comes, and he's about to hit second. He catches his third base coach, and his coach is saying, come on, come on, come on. And so he rounds second. He gets to third, and he hears his coach say, you better hurry up. And so he gets in, and he dives into home plate. And the team is going nuts. Not only did he hit a home run, he hit an in-the-park home run. I mean, just that doesn't happen, right? And so Bobby Bowden is celebrating. His team's patting him on the back. They're all excited. But all of a sudden, something happens, because no one notices. The first baseman saying, throw me the ball, throw me the ball. So the catcher throws the ball over to the first baseman. Bobby Bowden is called out. So he thought he had hit a home run, his first home run of the college season, maybe the first home run of his entire life, his entire career. And Bobby Bowden missed it, because what happened? He missed first base. He wasn't distracted by his cell phone. He just missed first base. And the point is this morning, that we can miss things because of technology, or we can just miss things because of an accident. It just happens. We get distracted. Life distracts us, right? I mean, how many of us just kind of lose focus? I'm going to tell a story of my wife, and I'll hear about it maybe a little bit later, but she's got to confess that it's funny. So live here in Bridge City, and I work in Orange, and she's lived in Bridge City like her whole life, has made the same drive going down 62, you know, heading towards Orange, heading up towards the interstate, and there's the little overpass, and off to the left, if you're heading towards Orange, there's the big, huge warehouse, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all, everybody's like, yeah, we know this. So one day, I mean, I haven't lived here my whole life, and so one day we're talking, and I go, you know, I've always wondered what that warehouse was. And she goes, what warehouse? And I explained the scenario, and she goes, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I've never seen that warehouse. What? Sorry, babe. And so all of that to say, we miss things. We go through the routine of our daily lives, and we just completely, utterly miss things a lot of times, right? Let's just get a little honest. Well, this morning, what I want us to think about is the simple reality that so often we get busy or we get distracted, and we don't just miss, you know, spectacular things. Sometimes we miss spectacular things like a humpback whale. Sometimes we miss things, though, that are important, that are necessary, like first base, right? And what I want us to look at this morning, we're going to continue to look. So grab your Bibles and turn it to Luke chapter 10. A few weeks ago, when I was invited to come and speak to you guys, I had text Bud. I think it was before vacation, so I made sure I didn't like bother him while I was on vacation. And so I was like, "Hey, man, you know, what is there anything you would like for us to for me to preach on?" He's like, "There's going to be a different speaker every week. I like it. It doesn't matter. I don't care." And I was like, And my personality, it doesn't really jive that well. And so with a little bit of Facebook stalking, I discovered that Nick Elizondo preached last week. And so I Facebooked him beforehand. I was like, hey, dude, what are you preaching on? Maybe I can piggyback off of what you're going on. And so then I watched the service and realized that he preached on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so what comes directly after the parable of the Good Samaritan? The story of Mary and Martha. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. But last week, for those of you that weren't here, I'll just go ahead and throw this out. Go look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. I actually read that story to my son last night on accident, but it was perfect. But what you guys talked about is the simple necessity that we are called to love our neighbor who is completely, utterly different from us, that looks different than us, that believes different than us, that votes different from us, the person who has nothing to do with maybe even the circles that we run in. We are to love our neighbors as Christ loves them, not just the way that we want to love them or the way that we ought to love them, but the way that Christ loves them. We always love the people who are different from us. And so we look at that, and you go and you kind of rewind, but it's not really a rewind because the Gospels are all Matthew, Mark, Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and so they tell the same stories. And so they're kind of all running the same timeline. But if you go back, though, to Matthew chapter 22, you see Jesus say that the second most important thing that we can do with our lives is to do what? To love our neighbor as ourselves. And so if we rewind back to that, though, what does Jesus say is the first, the most important thing that we can do with our lives? Love God. And so that's what we see in this story. And so we're going to talk about just one thing this morning. Just one thing. And so we get our lives and we get so busy and we get so distracted, but there's just one thing that is necessary. And so let's look. Very familiar story, very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want us to, don't check out, because I want you to hear what God would have to say to us through His Word. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted or pulled away with much serving. And she went up to him, to Jesus, and she said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, just one thing. And Martha has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" And so this morning, that is the passage that we're going to look at. So let's kind of rewind a little bit and go back to the beginning of this passage. So what we see, though, here in the book of Luke, if you kind of look at Luke as a whole, you see that it's this journey for Jesus towards the cross. Every different little movement, it's him leading towards the cross. I mean, really, you think about it, all of the Gospels are Jesus headed to the cross to make that ultimate sacrifice. And so as we dive into this passage of Scripture, what we see, though, is this. Is Jesus is on his way, as he went on their way to where? The cross. And we're still a ways out, but he's still on his way to the cross. He says he enters a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed her into her home. Now, we know from other passages of Scripture that certain village is actually a village called Bethany, which is just a couple miles away from Jerusalem, and so we can kind of get specific on that. But what we want to see here, though, is this, is that Jesus is invited to a home. Now, I was telling my wife about this earlier, and I'm like a Bible nerd about certain things. And so as I was reading and as I was studying this week, something that I've heard this story about 7 million times. I taught it actually just a couple months ago. We did Bible school, and we talked about it at Bible school, and then we talked about it at camp. But as I was studying in preparation for today, I came across this really interesting nugget of information that helps make Martha's response make a little bit more sense. So let's kind of play with me here for a second. If you rewind to Luke chapter 10, verse 17, go look at that. It says, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" And so what's just happened is just before this, Jesus has sent 72 itinerant missionaries, itinerant ministers, to go into the area to proclaim the good news, and now they've come back to him, okay? And so they're there, and they're probably traveling with him. And so what I thought was just so cool and so interesting is that a lot of times we read this story, we think it's just Jesus and maybe the 12 disciples, right? But if you connect it back with what's going on, and then you say 72, and then Jesus and his disciples, so I'm not very good at math, like over 80, 85-ish. And then you've got the simple fact that there's like, am I right? Am I bad wrong on that? Anybody got to get, I don't have my phone on me, 85-ish? Awesome. Thanks. I had a parent teach me. I used to teach. I had a parent tell me one time that he was no math magician. I was like, you're apparently not an English-ician either. All that to say, so you've got about 85 people. Then factor in the fact that there's like random people that just follow Jesus, always looking for a miracle, right? They're wanting Jesus to do something spectacular, to do something amazing. And so we think a lot of times, okay, Martha is like freaking out because there's only like a dozen people at her house. I mean, who's going to freak out over a dozen people at their house, ladies? Right? But think about this. How about over 100 people at your house? Now, in most of our houses today, I mean, like if 100 people came over to my house, I mean, we would probably be standing like shoulder to shoulder. We would be super duper uncomfortable, right? Think about the houses in this culture, in this era, in this place, in this nation, how small they probably were. And you're talking about 100 people standing probably less than shoulder to shoulder. I mean, they're just jam-packed, crammed into this house. And so let's just go ahead and start out with a little bit of grace this morning, because a lot of times we want to jump all over Martha's case. I can't believe Martha is not just right there next to her sister listening to Jesus. She's got 100 folks in her house. She's flipping out, right? I mean, how many of us are flipping out if there's like 5 people over? If your kids' friends come over and you're like, my house is a mess, and you're like, right? I mean, my family would come over to our house, and they come over just like pop by all the time. But growing up, my mom would like flip out like, your aunts and uncles are coming over. We got to clean everything. And like, we're scrubbing baseboards. And I'm like, who cares? I've learned. I've grown. That is mostly because I've been married, that is a necessary thing. All right. Let's get back on track. So let's start this morning giving Martha a little bit of grace. She's got 100 folks in her house. But as we dive back into this passage of Scripture, though, we see, though, Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Very familiar story, very familiar passage of Scripture. We know what's going on. So Mary is at the feet of Jesus. She's soaking it all in. But what we see, though, is this, is that Mary being at the very feet of Jesus is rare. It's breaking from tradition. One commentator even said this, that if a father wanted his daughter to be educated by a rabbi in this nation, in this culture, it was considered excessive. And so it was looked down upon. If I decided that I had a daughter and I wanted her to be taught by a rabbi, people would look down their nose at me because they would see that as excessive. And so the very fact that Mary is there at the feet of Jesus, number one, is breaking with tradition. But what we see, though, over and over throughout Scripture is that Jesus wasn't worried about the traditions of man. But see, because Jesus wasn't just breaking tradition, letting Mary sit at his feet. Jesus broke tradition by even accepting the invitation to go to Martha's house. And the reason why is because we know this, the ministry, the reason for Jesus to even be on earth was to call all men and women to himself. And so Jesus is there, and he's not going to turn anyone away. He's not going to turn Mary away. He's not going to turn Martha away. He's not going to turn anyone away, because Jesus wants men and women to be exposed to the truth of the gospel and them to put their faith and trust in him. And so we see that Mary is at the feet of Jesus. But Mary isn't just at the feet of Jesus. She is riveted by Jesus. I mean, she is hanging on every single word that Jesus is saying. I mean, one commentator said that she is literally at the feet of Jesus. Like, let's just go ahead and tell you another fun story. This past Wednesday night, my students and I, we were playing Foursquare. Do y'all know what Foursquare is? From where I come from, we call it block ball. Anyway, we're playing this game, and I'm standing in this little bitty square, and I'm trying to bounce balls and get kids out. I totally dominated for like 5 minutes until they all learned how to play, and then I just basically went and sat down. But I'm standing in this little bitty teeny tiny block, and there's a kid waiting to come into the block next to me, and he's like standing right there. And I'm a big guy, and I need my space. And when I say I need my space, I mean like I need my space. Like, so I'm like, dude, you gotta back off. And so if I'm Jesus sitting there in that scenario and Mary's like right at my feet, I'm going to be like kicking her like, can you just move back, right? She's there. But what we see in all of that, though, is this is a desperate cry for Mary to know Jesus. But not just know Jesus, to know the Word of God. See, Mary sees this opportunity. She says, I am listening to the very Word of God from the very Word of God. Exactly. It's Jesus speaking to her. And here's the thing. This is a challenge for you and for me, because we have the very Word of God from the very Word of God. And how often are we distracted and miss our time and the Word of God because of so many other things going on? And I'm saying this to you, but I'm looking in this mirror saying it to myself as well, that we have to carve out time to spend time in the Word. See, we want to sometimes think of Mary as she's this emotional, that Mary is just like living it up, sitting at the feet of Jesus. But Mary sees the blessing that she has of listening to the Word of God from the Word of God. We have the very Word of God ourselves, and how often are we distracted, too distracted to read it ourselves? Donald Whitney, he's a pastor, theologian, probably seminary professor, is really the one of the main guys in spiritual formation. He writes this. He says that there's no spiritual discipline, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself, and especially about Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. The Bible unfolds the law of God to us and shows us how we've all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in Him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and the will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this is eternally essential information, or none of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere except in the Bible. Therefore, we must know. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately. So, the necessity of Scripture. And so, let's start here this morning and ask ourselves: are we married? Is our attention captivated by the Word of God? Are we willing to take everything else, things that are necessary, things that are important, and put them to the side just for a moment so we can spend some time in the Word? Are we hearing from God? Are we listening from God? Do we know the Word of God? Do we listen to the Word of God? Do we love the Word of God? And I think that's the first thing we have to ask ourselves this morning. See, the one important thing we know because we know this story is Jesus. But how often are we so distracted and pulled away by so many other things that aren't Jesus? And we find ourselves walking through life going, I don't understand why I'm not hearing from God. I don't understand why I'm struggling with sin. I don't understand why this is going on. I don't understand why that's going on. If we would just take the time to listen to the Word of God. So we see that first and foremost. And then we dive back in verse 40. And again, we know the story. What does Luke say? He says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Jesus and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. So we look back in this, and again, we know. So Mary's there. She's at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's buzzing around. She's making sure. And if there's like 100 people in her house, it's probably not really buzzing around. She's probably like trying to squeeze through people like, hey, get out of my way, get out of my way. She's making sure people don't have their feet on the coffee table, that they're not sitting on the furniture the way they aren't supposed to, that there's coasters under everything, right? She's making sure everybody has what they need, that everybody's comfortable. And a lot of times we want to ride Martha's case and say, Martha, why are you so distracted with so much service? But here's the reality. What Martha is doing is biblical. Number one, Martha invited the Savior of the world to her house. You don't think Martha wants things to be great and nice and almost kind of perfect? But also what Martha is doing is biblical because Scripture teaches us this. Scripture commands us that hospitality is necessary. If you go and you look in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, and Hebrews 13, 2, and 1 Peter 4, 9, and 1 Timothy 3, 2, and Titus 1, 8, Scripture commands us to be hospitable, to make sure that people are comfortable and that they are able to feel welcome and comfortable and loved and accepted. And so what Martha's doing is good. It's necessary. But as she's buzzing around, what happens is there's a shift in her priorities. And we know this, right? We know the shift that happens in Martha's priorities. And so all of a sudden, she's happy, she's serving, Jesus is there, she gets to cook this meal, but as she makes her circles through the house and she's pushing through the crowds, what does she see? She sees her sister, who also was a part of this invitation, sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. A lot of times we think that Martha didn't want to be at Jesus' feet, but I go back and look in verse 40. It says that Martha was distracted with much serving. The term actually translates, she's pulled away. And so she wanted to be there. She wanted to be at the feet of Jesus, but she also sees all of these other things, and she sees the necessity and the importance of those, and she allows them to pull her away from what's necessary, from the just one thing. And so Martha is distracted. She's pulled away by so many different things. But here's the thing. What Martha was doing was important. And a lot of times the things that we are doing are important. But are they necessary? I mean, we've got to feed our kids. We've got to go to work. We've got to work hard at our job. We've got to do so many different things. But are we placing those things above our love for God and our pursuit of God? Have we placed those things in a position that they were never meant to do? Because see, what happens is this. You go back and look in the verse. All of a sudden, Martha just, her complete demeanor changes. What does she do in verse 40? She lashes out, not just at her sister, but at who? Jesus. I mean, let's just get honest. Homegirl's done lost her mind, right? I mean, she walks up to Jesus, like Jesus is teaching. Just imagine this. Jesus is teaching, he's talking, and all of a sudden she's like, excuse me, I'm sorry. Can you tell my sister to come help me? Right? I mean, just how many of you would if you're in that situation, you're in the house and you're like, this girl's done lost her mind, right? But what happens is she has made something that's necessary, that's important, the ultimate thing. And what we're going to see in just a moment is Jesus' response to that is this, is that she's become anxious. And we'll look at in just a second about what that anxiety does to her. But here's the big question we have to ask ourselves. In our serving, who are we really serving? In Martha's serving, who is Martha really serving? Was she really serving Jesus? Was she really serving the crowd? Was she really serving herself and her ego? See, that's the thing. All the things that we place our emphasis on, again, they're good, they're important, they're necessary. But what are they serving? Who are they really focusing on? Are they focusing on us, or are we bringing glory to God in those things? So we see in this passage that Martha she's just lost her mind. Let's just go ahead and say that. She was angry at Mary for being selfish, and she was mad at Jesus for allowing it to go on. And that's the simple reality. Something that she found joy in at some point can completely change. And the same things that we find joy and satisfaction in can become points of anger and hostility and resentment in us if we take and we try to find ultimate joy in them and not in God. So Martha's lost her mind. She lashes out at Jesus. But let's go back and look in verse 41. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Now, let's just talk about this for a minute. How many of us have been lashed out before? I'm not trying to do like marital counseling, and I'm not trying to create marital strife, but how many times have our spouses, those of us that are here that are married, said something to us like, you know, not necessarily like, don't you care, but I mean like this something rude, and we just like lash back out, right? See, those men were like, yeah, this morning, like before I came here, thanks a lot. In our flesh, that's our response, right? I mean, if we're Jesus in this scenario, and somebody comes at us like that, she's coming in hot and she's like screaming and hollering at him. I mean, how many of us are going to be like, hey, hold up a minute, how dare you talk to me like that, right? Especially like with our kids. Have your kids ever done something like that before? They're like, how dare you, right? I mean, my kid just walked up to me last night with Mr. Incredible, this plastic. I went and bought him, took him to get a haircut yesterday. He did good, so I was like, okay, I'm gonna go get him a toy because I'm the weak one. And so he's into the Incredibles. We've only seen the first one, but he calls it Man. So he walks up with Man last night. He just smacks me on the ankle with it. I'm like, so I took Man, and he didn't get to play with Man until this morning. And then a little while later, he walks up to my wife and hits her with Dash, and so he lost Dash last night too. All that to say, though, how many times do we, like, something happens to us and we just lash out in anger? But what does Jesus do? And, of course, we expect this from Jesus, right? Jesus looks at Martha and he says, Martha, Martha. He's trying to get her attention. Hey, Martha, 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 calm down. Now, he wouldn't dare say calm down to a woman, right? But the way that Jesus steps into this situation, Martha, Martha, you're anxious, distracted, troubled by so many different things. And so instead of anger and hostility and just lashing back out at her and trying to get back at her. Jesus looks at her and he sees the issue. The issue isn't Martha's anger. The issue isn't Martha's frustration. The issue isn't Martha's service. The issue is Martha's anxiety. And when I say anxiety, I don't just mean that she's stressed out or that she's depressed, but that Martha has placed this unrealistic expectation on her service and what everybody's going to say and what everybody's going to feel and what everybody's going to think. And she has made this whole scenario into something that it should never be. And how often do we do that? We place this expectation on something. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our spouse. Maybe it's a friend. And we place this expectation on that we should never place on them. And we become anxious because what we want is we want them to look back at us and say, you know, man, Martha really threw a good party. Martha cooked the best meal that I've ever had. And so Martha's worried about impressing other people. When the point wasn't impressing other people, the point wasn't to have a great party. The point wasn't that Jesus would pat her on the back and say, Martha, you grilled the best steak that I've ever had. The point was that she would stop and she would sit at the feet of Jesus. I think the big question we have to ask ourselves this morning is this. Is where is it that we've missed our priorities? Where is it that we've missed first base? Where is it that we've missed the well? Where is it that we've gotten off track and we've put Jesus on the back burner and we're just so plugging away at whatever else we're doing? Let's just get honest. Us as ministers, it becomes easy for us to do too. I tell my students this all the time. The majority of the time that I get to spend in the Word is me studying not for my own edification or for my own growth, but it's to prepare for the next thing. See, next Saturday I'm going, my home church over in Starks, Louisiana, is having their 125th anniversary. Crazy, right? And so I got invited to go speak at a thing on Saturday. And so tomorrow morning when I get into the office, that's what I've got to start doing. And then as soon as I get finished with that, I've got to start preparing for real life that's going to happen here in Bridge City in a couple weeks. I'll be doing one of the small groups. And so I've got to start preparing for four messages. And I've got like 2 weeks to get that done. And let me just say, it takes me a while to get stuff done. And you're like, it's obvious. But the point is this, is that we can get so distracted in our service and off base, even in just preparing to teach. And preparing for the next message, preparing for the next sermon, preparing for the next Bible study, it's good and it's necessary, but I still need to stop and I need to pull away to be able to spend time in the Word of God. And the same thing is true for you and for me. And so we get so distracted and so we miss first base. We miss the whale. We miss the spectacular moves of God. And so what does Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about so many different things. He says, but one thing, and just one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now, let's just get honest and say, let's put ourselves in Martha's shoes for a minute. And Jesus, I mean, he's just very compassionately, very graciously, like, put Martha back, like, brought her back down to reality, like, hey, calm down, you've lost your mind. And then he says to her, what Mary's doing is what you ought to be doing. I mean, how many of us are in that situation where we're like, don't tell me what my sister's doing is the right thing, right? Let's just get honest. And that might have been the scenario there. We don't know because you read that passage of Scripture and the story just ends, right? But what we see, though, is this, is Jesus says that one thing is necessary and Mary has chosen that portion. And it's heaping up on her plate and she is being fed and she is growing in her knowledge of God and her love and affection for God because she's feasting on the Word. She's chosen the good portion. See, I've got a two-year-old. We've got a two-year-old and I don't do this alone. And every now and then we try to feed him good things. And we'll put something before him that, I mean, like we've worked really hard and it's good for him. But he's two, and he loves Roni. And you're like, what's Roni? Macaroni and cheese. I mean, like, dude would eat Roni, like, day in and day out. I mean, like, yesterday morning, I'm, like, offering to cook him breakfast, and he's like, no, no. And so I pick him up and I take him over to the pantry. I'm like, all right, pick something out of there. He doesn't want anything out of there. And I take him to the refrigerator. Dude chose a Lunchable for breakfast yesterday. That's my boy. Please don't report us to child welfare. I promise he's healthy. All that good stuff. Here's the point, though. We offer him good things, right? But he's in his two-year-old mind, the good portion is the macaroni and cheese. It's the Lunchable. It's fish sticks. But what waits him and what he doesn't realize is there are better things. See, there have been times that we've gone and we've eaten at Saltgrass, and my man, I love him, I mean, has had a medium steak with blood running down his face, and I mean, I'm like, that's my dude. But most of the time, what does he want? Roni, right? And so he's missing out on the good portion. How often do we miss out on the good portion for some substitute, something that's not as good, some medium rare steak, right? Somebody's like, no, I want it cooked like leather. Don't even eat a steak then. Eat it, grind it up and call it a hamburger. Here's the thing. How often do we miss the good portion? But here's another thing. As I was studying this, and I mentioned it earlier, this story just kind of ends, right? And we're like, I mean, what happens? What was Martha's response? And I've studied this passage of Scripture countless times, but as you get more and more resources, more and more commentaries, you look at more and more things, different things come to light. And one commentator presented this idea, and I just thought it was interesting, but also I think it kind of answers that question, what happens to Martha? See, if you fast forward to John chapter 11, you can turn there if you want to. We're not really going to spend any time there. I'm almost done, I promise. You fast forward to John chapter 11. This is sometime between the party, the meal, whatever you want to call it, and now their brother Lazarus has died, another story we're familiar with, right? And so both Mary and Martha, they come to Jesus, and they're both heartbroken because they knew that if Jesus showed up in time, that he could heal their brother and he would be just fine. But Jesus delays. He waits to prove a point to Mary and Martha, but to also prove a point to the crowds that had surrounded him. And so he delays and Lazarus dies. And so both Mary and Martha approach Jesus and they're heartbroken. They're kind of frustrated. I think maybe Martha came at Jesus a little bit easier this time, like not completely screaming at him, but I mean, she's still heartbroken. But what she says in John chapter 11, verse 27, she says this. She said to him, to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Now you're like, what? This is one of the most spectacular confessions of faith that has ever been made in Scripture. Martha makes it, and only one other person makes this same confession. Peter. And what does Jesus say in response to when Peter says that? Is upon this confession, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. And so, I don't think I'm like twisting Scripture to say anything, but I think this. I think maybe, just maybe, that Martha got it right from this time on. That Martha is confronted by her sin. Was her service sin? Was her hospitality sinful? No, it wasn't sinful. It was that her priorities shifted and got off balance, and because of that, she began to walk in sin. But Martha repented, and she got right, and I believe she went, and she sat right next to her sister at the feet of Jesus, and from that day on, began to eat from the good portion. Because you don't make that confession of faith without having listened to the Word of God. You don't make that confession without trusting, believing, putting your faith and trust in that. That doesn't happen. And so I believe that Martha changed and she was transformed. And I believe the same can be done in our lives. Because here's the thing. We all get off balance. We all find ourselves more times than we want to admit as Martha. We've missed first base. We've missed the well. We've missed the good portion. We've settled for something else. But the reality is this, is that there's grace enough at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Jesus, at the feet of Jesus, to bring us back and to restore us. But you and I, we all have to repent of choosing the macaroni and cheese over the steak. We all have to repent of choosing lesser things, of missing the point, of missing the whale, of missing first base. There are things in our life that are important, but what is the one thing? There's just one thing, and it's Jesus. And so, in conclusion, there's a couple things I want to say to you. In all your busyness, don't forget that there's only one thing that's necessary. That one thing is not the next task on your to-do list. That one thing is not serving others. That the one thing that is necessary is enjoying the Lord Himself. Another pastor, Jonathan Parnell, says this. He says, knowing Jesus and loving Him matters more than anything else in our lives. To be sure, other things are important. Faithful theology matters. Walking in integrity matters. Loving the church matters. A healthy marriage and good parenting matters. But what is knowledge and integrity and helping others when our hearts are not enthralled by Jesus? What lasting, sustainable impact will any of these things have if our hearts are not overcome by the glory of God's grace? What is our understanding of the cross if the bleeding, dying, raising mercy of Christ doesn't captivate our soul's deepest gaze? So the point of the Word of God is that we would fall head over heels in love with the God of the Word. So the one thing that is necessary is to stop and to listen to the Word of God, to love God. And we can't love God if we don't listen to Him. So my challenge to you all, as well as to myself, is, okay, if there's things that are necessary that I've got to do, I've got to get up and I've got to go to work in the morning, or I've got to get up and I've got to go to school in a couple months. Ha-ha, school starts in another month. As a youth minister, I'm like, yes, yes, yes. How do I get all of this done? And it's hard, but one of the things we have to do sometimes is to get up a little bit earlier, or maybe to stay up a little bit later, that we would carve that time out in our life to make this a priority, to make our relationship with God a priority. And so will you carve that time out? Will you make that commitment, not to the church, not to me, not to a pastor? Will you make that commitment to God? So let's bow our head and close our eyes as Michael and the band come up. Father, God, we confess.